All right, so we've had some really fascinating listener requests lately, folks sending in material they want us to kind of dig into.
Yeah, absolutely. Really gets you thinking.
Yeah, and it's great because it forces us to well, I mean, honestly, we probably should have read this stuff already, a lot of it, but it forces us to take a deep dive.
Right, to become an expert or at least, more informed than we were, say, yesterday
Yeah.
on the given topic. And I mean, hopefully the listener's right there with us.
Absolutely, learning together. So the deep dive we're doing today is on Christology, really at the heart of it.
Yeah, some core Christian doctrines.
Big time. Specifically, we're looking at incarnation texts
That's right.
and the virgin conception.
The way Jesus entered the world, always a fascinating topic.
Always. And we're going to be looking at these things through the work of Robert A. Peterson. He's got some really interesting things to say about it.
Definitely. I think the listeners are really going to enjoy his perspective.
Yeah, so basically, our mission today is to understand as best we can why it matters so much that the Son of God entered our world, in the way that he did. Why is the incarnation such a big deal? Why is the virgin conception so important? And we're going to let Peterson kind of guide us on this journey.
Sounds like a plan. Let's dive in.
Let's do it. So, Peterson starts off with, I think, what he sees as kind of the foundational idea for the whole Gospel of John.
Okay, yeah.
And that's the Johannine prologue, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14,
Right from the get-go.
right at the start. And he even draws a line going all the way back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created.
Oh, wow, that's interesting. So he's connecting it to like the very beginning of everything.
Absolutely, yeah. And what I think is so fascinating is that John doesn't start with like Jesus's birth.
Right.
Or like the beginning of his earthly ministry. He doesn't do that.
Right. He starts even before that.
He goes way back. He
Yeah.
establishes first and foremost Jesus's preexistence,
Yep.
his divine nature, that he is God. And then he makes that connection back to Genesis 1 to really emphasize Jesus's role in creation itself.
Almost like an echo of that God said, "Let there be light," kind of thing.
Absolutely, like God's powerful creative word.
I see, yeah. So John's setting the stage for something really massive right from the start.
Huge. Yeah, absolutely. And Peterson kind of walks us through, some really key themes that John introduces in the prologue.
Okay, what are some of those?
So the first one is Jesus as the revealer.
The revealer, okay.
So even before, he came in human form, the Son revealed God through
Right,
creation.
right.
But when he became flesh, the Word made human, it was a whole new level of revelation.
Right, because now you can actually see him.
You can see him, exactly.
Yeah.
He's showing God through his own words, his own actions.
So, like, he's not just speaking for God anymore. He is.
He is God.
He is God revealing himself.
Exactly, yeah.
That's powerful.
Yeah. And John calls these action signs, right? Like miracles, teachings.
Right. Signs that point to who he really is.
Exactly. And Peterson really zeroes in on John chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth."
It's like they're saying we've experienced it firsthand.
Yes, exactly. Like Jesus' very being, his character, his teachings, his actions, his miracles,
Everything he did.
everything pointed to God, revealed God's glory, grace, and truth.
In a way that people could actually see
In a tangible way,
and
yeah.
grasp. Yeah, I can see why Peterson starts there.
Absolutely. But here's where it gets a little tricky sometimes.
Okay.
Because Peterson brings up John 1:17. This is where it says, "The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ."
Right, and that could be a bit confusing.
It can be because some people read that and they're like, okay, so the Old Testament was just about rules. No grace, no truth.
Yeah, like a stark contrast.
Yeah, totally. But Peterson, he's quick to point out, that grace and truth isn't like a brand new idea that just popped up in the New Testament.
Right.
It's rooted in the Old Testament.
Oh, interesting. So it's not that it wasn't there before.
It's there, but it's like,
It's different somehow.
it's different, exactly.
Right.
So he brings up Psalm 117, for example, and the description of God in Exodus 34,
Okay.
where you have these Hebrew terms, hesed vemeh.
Okay, I've heard those before.
Yeah. And these are all about God's, loyal love, his faithfulness within the covenant.
Right. His steadfast love, that kind of thing.
Exactly. So John isn't saying that the Old Testament lacked these
It's
things.
not an absence, it's more
Right,
like
right.
a difference in degree or something.
Yes, exactly. So Peterson, he uses this term hyperbole.
Okay. Like an exaggeration.
The sanctified exaggeration, you know, to help us understand what John is getting at.
Okay. I'm starting to see it.
Yeah. So he's saying that the grace and truth that we see in Jesus so far surpasses what was revealed in the Old Testament that, by comparison, the Old Covenant just looks more focused on the law.
It's like looking at a dim light and then suddenly
a spotlight.
A spotlight comes on. It makes the first one look almost
non-existent.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's kind of like how Paul talks about the difference in glory between Moses and Jesus in 2 Corinthians 4.
Oh, right. Where he talks about the veil and all that.
Exactly. The old was glorious, but the new, oh man.
Even more so.
Yeah. So the grace and truth are amplified in Jesus.
Amplified. Yeah. I like that.
Yeah. And if we kind of zoom out a little bit and look at the bigger picture, what's so fascinating is how the incarnation represents the peak of God's revelation.
It all comes together in Jesus.
It does. Yeah. Like this grace and truth, they were present before, but then
they explode onto the scene.
Yes. In the person of Jesus.
It makes you think about John the Baptist's words, you know, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Right. Powerful stuff. And then Peterson brings up John 1:18, where it says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known."
So we finally see God in Jesus.
We do.
Yeah.
And Peterson points out that the phrase "made him known" doesn't just mean like revealed his existence.
It's more than that.
It's deeper. He says it really means like explained him.
Oh, wow.
It's like Jesus is giving us, you know, the ultimate insider's perspective.
He's the ultimate authority on who God is.
He is, yeah.
Because he's God himself.
Exactly. And so this just really reinforces that idea of Jesus as the ultimate revealer.
Right.
He's so intimately connected to the Father that the incarnate Son, he's the only one who can truly communicate the very nature of God to us.
Yeah. Nobody else can do that.
No one else, yeah. Okay, so we've got Jesus as the revealer. The next thing that Peterson highlights in John's prologue is Jesus as the life giver.
Life giver. Okay.
So even before he became human, the Son was the source of life for all of creation. John 1.3 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it."
So powerful. He's the source of all life.
Yeah, he's where it all begins. And what's so cool is the continuity.
Okay.
Right. So the very one through whom everything came into existence, that's the same one who in his incarnation becomes the giver of eternal life.
He's not just giving physical life, he's giving spiritual life.
Exactly. A whole new kind of life. John 1.12.13 tells us, you know, "Those who receive him believe in his name, they're given the right to become children of God."
A spiritual rebirth.
Yeah, a brand new start. Exactly. And Peterson touches briefly on another theme here in John 1.7.
What's that?
The theme of witness. With John the Baptist being introduced, he's the first witness.
Right. "Behold the Lamb of God."
Exactly. And Peterson points out how this idea of witness, it unfolds throughout the whole gospel.
Right.
You've got all these different people testifying to who Jesus is.
Yeah. You've got his disciples, the people he healed.
Even his enemies sometimes, unintentionally.
Right.
Yeah. And Peterson emphasizes, I think this is important, that the reason people didn't believe in Jesus wasn't because there wasn't enough proof.
Not a lack of evidence.
No. God provided tons of evidence through these witnesses to his Son's identity.
But people still chose not to believe.
Yeah. Sometimes the evidence is right there in front of you and
you just miss it.
Yeah, exactly. So if we were to like boil down the core message of this passage as Peterson presents it, I think it would be this. God himself became a human being in Jesus of Nazareth.
God became one of us.
One of us. The second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son, he became a human.
The incarnation.
The incarnation. And Peterson reminds us that this concept, this idea, it actually leads to what theologians have called Jesus, the second Adam.
The second Adam. Okay, I've heard that before.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So just as Adam was like the first representative of humanity, right?
He brought sin and death into the world.
Exactly. Christ, the second Adam, he's the new representative.
Bringing righteousness and life.
Life. And this, this two-Adam theology, as Peterson kind of talks about it, you see it in places like Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15. It's fundamentally built on the reality of the incarnation.
Without the incarnation, there's no second Adam.
Exactly. So Peterson makes it clear that John 1 isn't the only place in Scripture that teaches the incarnation. He then takes us through several other really key passages. And the first one he goes to is Philippians 2.67.
Okay, Philippians, I love that passage.
Yeah. And it's so powerful because it speaks about Christ Jesus, you know, who, despite existing in the very form of God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped.
Like something to hold on to.
Clung to, yeah. Instead, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men.
He humbled himself.
He did. And Peterson really focuses on that phrase, emptied himself.
Well,
kenosis, yeah. And the idea of taking on the role of a servant, being born in human form, living as a human being. He stresses that the incarnation, it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to then be humbled and die on the cross.
Right. He had to become human to atone for our sins.
Exactly. Without becoming human, there could be no atonement.
No way to bridge the gap between God and humanity.
No way. And it's so important to remember the context here. Peterson highlights that. Paul is using Jesus' incredible humility as an example to the Philippians to address, the disunity that was happening in their church.
Oh, right. They were struggling with some infighting and division.
Yeah. And Paul's like, look, even Jesus in all his divine glory, he humbled himself.
What an example.
What an example. And Peterson also touches on something that can be, you know, really hard for us to fully grasp, which is this seemingly paradoxical nature of the incarnation.
Okay, yeah, the paradox.
Right. Like, how could Jesus remain fully God in heaven and also become fully human on earth?
It boggles the mind.
It does. And how did the Trinity remain intact? He acknowledges that this goes beyond our complete human understanding.
Yeah, some things are just beyond our ability to fully comprehend.
They are, yeah. And Peterson reminds us, quoting Isaiah 55 and referencing Deuteronomy, that there are, you know, secret things that belong to God, mysteries that are ultimately beyond our full intellectual grasp.
Like, we can't put God in a box.
We can't, yeah. Okay, so the next passage Peterson takes us to is Colossians 1:15-20.
Colossians, okay.
And he notes that while this passage could certainly be used to discuss Jesus' deity, right?
Right.
It also really powerfully illustrates the incarnation.
Okay, so it works on both levels.
It does. And he reminds us of the verses that come before, talking about redemption, the forgiveness of sins that we have through the Son.
Yeah, yeah. Setting the stage.
Exactly. And then Peterson really homes in on verse 15. It says, he is the image of the invisible God. God, the firstborn of all creation.
The image of the invisible God.
He explains this, that this means Jesus is the invisible God made visible to us.
God in a form we can see and understand.
Exactly, yeah. And he shares this really insightful story about his friend Randy, who realized that if you want to know what God would say and do as a human, you just need to look at Jesus.
Oh, wow. I like that. Look at how Jesus lived, how he treated people.
Yeah. That's the best picture we have of what God is like.
That's powerful.
It is, yeah. That's the essence of the incarnation.
God with us.
God with us. Peterson also emphasizes verse 19. It says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And he connects this directly to the idea of reconciliation through the blood of his cross.
So not just revealing God, but reconciling us to God.
Yes, exactly. Making a way back to God.
And that brings us to Colossians 2:9.
It does, yeah. And Peterson says, this verse reinforces the point made in Colossians 1:19. It says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily.
Fullness of deity dwelling bodily.
So clear.
So clear. But Peterson explains that the backdrop here was a kind of false teaching that was circulating in Colossae.
Oh, right. Like a heresy.
Yeah, yeah. It was a mix of, Jewish and Greek philosophies, and people were being led to believe that they needed more than just Christ.
Like they needed secret knowledge or rituals or...
Yeah, something else to add on.
But Paul's like, no, you have everything you need in Christ.
Exactly. And Peterson highlights how Paul's response is so direct and powerful. In Christ, believers already have everything they need because the complete fullness of God dwells in him in bodily form.
In him, bodily, not just like a spiritual presence.
Right. And Peterson clarifies that bodily here isn't just saying that Jesus was like filled with the Holy Spirit, although he was.
Of course, yeah.
But it means that Jesus is God in human form.
The God-man.
The God-man. Okay. And the last passage Peterson takes us to is Hebrews 2:5-18.
Hebrews, okay.
And he points out that while Hebrews chapter 1 really powerfully argues for Jesus' deity, right?
Yeah, that's like the main focus of chapter 1.
Chapter 2, it reveals his humanity.
Yeah.
And he does that by looking at Psalm 8, which originally spoke about Adam and Eve and their role in creation.
Psalm 8 and humanity's place in creation.
Exactly. And Peterson explains how Psalm 8 is applied to Jesus as the second Adam in Hebrews 2:9. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone.
So it's talking about Jesus being made lower than the angels.
Lower than the angels. And that's key, Peterson says, because it signifies Jesus taking on a human nature.
Incarnation.
The incarnation. And he also emphasizes Hebrews 2.12. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil.
So again, very clearly stating that Jesus took on human flesh and blood.
Peterson explicitly states that this is a declaration of the incarnation. No question about it. And he also mentions Hebrews 2.16, where it says, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham.
Right, the descendants of Abraham.
Peterson notes that this helping, you know, of Abraham's descendants, it required him to become like his brothers in every way.
He had to be human to save humanity.
Exactly. So again, pointing to the incarnation.
Right.
And then Peterson kind of briefly connects the incarnation to these really important theological ideas, like Christ as the second Adam, the Christus Victor understanding of the atonement, and Jesus's role as the great high priest and sacrifice.
It all hinges on the incarnation.
It all hinges on the incarnation, yeah. Okay, so we've looked at these really foundational texts on the incarnation itself. Now, Peterson moves on to another absolutely critical aspect.
Which is?
The virgin conception.
The virgin conception. Okay.
Focusing on the accounts in Luke 1 and Matthew 1.
Right. The narratives of Jesus's birth.
And he's careful to clarify some of the terminology right away.
Okay, good. Because there's a lot of confusion around those terms sometimes.
There is, yeah. He points out that while we often use the term virgin birth.
Right. That's the common phrase.
It's more accurate to speak of the virginal conception.
The virginal conception. Okay.
So the actual birth process itself, that was a natural human event.
Right. Babies are born the way babies are born.
Exactly. But the supernatural part, the miracle, was God's direct intervention in causing Jesus's human life to begin in Mary's womb.
That's the key. Yeah. The conception was miraculous.
It was, yeah. And Peterson even draws an interesting parallel to the creation of Adam and Eve as another unique and direct act of God.
So just as God created Adam from the dust of the ground and Eve from Adam's rib, he
directly brought about the conception of Jesus.
That's a good comparison.
Yeah. And he stresses that while the incarnation was essential, it wasn't what saves us on its own.
Right. It's a necessary condition, but not the only one.
Exactly. It was a necessary precondition along with Jesus's perfect sinless life for the cross and the resurrection.
Right. It all builds on the incarnation. So let's talk about Luke chapter 1.
Yeah. So Peterson walks us through Luke chapter 1, really focusing on Mary's perspective.
Okay.
He recounts the angel Gabriel's appearance to the Virgin Mary in Nazareth, who was engaged to Joseph, a descendant of David.
Setting the scene.
Yeah. And Mary's initial response to Gabriel's greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you, was one of confusion and questioning.
Understandably so.
Right. Like, what's going on here?
An angel appears and tells you you're highly favored. I'd be a little confused too.
For sure. And then Gabriel delivers this incredible message.
Hmm.
She will conceive and give birth to a son, and she's to name him Jesus.
Jesus. The name that means Yahweh saves.
The Lord saves. Yeah. Right. And this son, he's going to be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. He will inherit the throne of David and reign forever.
Huge claims.
Huge, yeah. And then Mary asks a very practical question. How will this be since I am a virgin?
A valid question.
Yeah. And Peterson notes the similarity in the language she uses to questions about creation in Genesis.
Oh, interesting. So like it's almost echoing those moments of creation.
It is. Yeah. And Gabriel's answer, I mean, this is just absolutely pivotal.
What does he say?
He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.
So it's a direct act of God.
Direct act of God. And Peterson really emphasizes that. It's not just, a natural process that's been kind of nudged along by God.
The supernatural.
It's a miracle.
Right.
And then Gabriel points to Elizabeth's, you know, miraculous pregnancy as further evidence that nothing will be impossible with God, including a virgin conceiving.
That's a powerful reminder. God can do anything.
Anything, yeah. And then Mary's response, I mean, it's just, it's so beautiful. It's such a humble example of faith.
Yeah, she's saying.
She says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.
Wow. Just complete surrender and trust.
Complete surrender. Now, Peterson does take a moment to address some potential misunderstandings and some related theological points, although he doesn't delve into them super deeply. He briefly touches on the Roman Catholic doctrine of the Immaculate Conception.
Oh, right. The belief that Mary was conceived without sin.
Yes, exactly. And Peterson clarifies that this is not something that's supported by Scripture. He points to Mary's own words in the Magnificat, Luke 1.47, where she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Which, I mean, you know, implies that she herself needed a savior.
Right. She recognized her own need for redemption.
Exactly. And Peterson also states that the Bible doesn't support the veneration or worship of Mary.
Right.
Her role as a co-redeemer with Christ, or the belief in her bodily assumption into heaven.
Yeah, those are traditions that developed later, but they're not found in Scripture.
Not in Scripture, no. And Peterson emphasizes that, you know, all of our beliefs need to be grounded in the clear teaching of the Bible.
Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone.
Scripture alone. So when we put it all together, this deep dive into Peterson's work, it really highlights the profound truth of the incarnation, God becoming human in Jesus Christ as like a foundational principle of Christian faith. And the virgin conception, it stands as the unique and miraculous way in which this incredible event took place.
A cornerstone of our faith.
Yeah.
God with us.
God with us. And Peterson's work, I think, gives us such a solid foundation for understanding these core beliefs, you know, drawing directly from the most important passages in Scripture.
Yeah, he doesn't shy away from the tough questions or the difficult passages.
No, he tackles them head on.
And that leads to a really important question for you to think about as we wrap up. Reflecting on this incredible truth that God himself became human, what single aspect of Jesus' life or teachings takes on a new or deeper meaning for you?
It's a great question. Something to ponder, for sure. We really encourage you to revisit Peterson's work or to explore these concepts further on your own.
Yeah, there's always more to learn.
Always. Thanks so much for taking this deep dive with us.
Until next time.
See you then.
Bye.